Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our text this morning, in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you, we thank you that you have called us, you have drawn us, and you have delighted our hearts. You have brought us into your covenant through baptism. And you have given us your Holy Spirit, which is a sovereign, divine, and wonderful gift. And you have called us to continue in your path, to remain faithful to your word, to receive it with a glad heart. And I pray that we would indeed receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And now may the words of our mouth, my mouth, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone has their own standard of what the ideal person looks like. For some, the ideal person is one who can tell you every sports fact in whatever sport he likes. For example, when is the last time the Cubs won the World Series? Theodore Roosevelt was president. That was a bonus question on a quiz I gave earlier this week. Or for some, a well-rounded person is one who knows a little bit about everything. They can tell you, on one hand, what was going on in the field of science, but also they could give you a detailed explanation of why Bob Dylan indeed was worthy of the Nobel Prize in Literature this past year. Not to mention, they could also talk about history and philosophy and theology in great depth. Of course, others of us would say that people that know something about everything are more irritating than they are actually helpful. Of course, you may know someone like that, or maybe not. But we all have an idea of what a well-rounded person looks like. Well, this passage in the book of James comes on the heels of the call to remain faithful in temptation, in trials, because he just said in the previous section of the opening of this letter that trials, that temptations come from God. And we have to be careful not to despise those, because God himself is the giver of all good things. And those good things include even the things that we don't like, because we trust that he is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. But we are not called to simply endure. Endurance, yes, that is good, but we don't just tough it out, grit our teeth and say, I'm going to make it through, and I'm not going to curse God and die like Job's wife advised him to do. There's more to it than that. This life is one where we are called to excel. We are called to continue in becoming more like Jesus Christ. That can be hard sometimes when we feel like we're just a few steps away from acting like the devil. When we're at the height of our temptation, sometimes we can think, I've blown it. I've blown it earlier today, I've blown it 10 minutes ago, and I blew it several other times in between. Yet, as God's child, we don't get down and say, I quit. I can't continue. No. The Christian life is not one where you remain perfect all the time. Yes, we are called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, but that means we are called to maturity, to growth, to be like him. We are not ever going to live in sinless perfection, contrary to what some might say. We, in this life, will not ever be like that. However, we can grow if we do not become weary in well-doing, and if we don't lose heart. He said in verse 18, that we were brought forth, that God himself brought us into his new life, into his new creation. He didn't leave us as we were. He's brought us into something new. We are the first fruit. Now, the people, yes, in the book of James, they were the first fruits, but you too are a demonstration. You are the view to the world of what God's family looks like. Both you individually, you as a family unit, and you as an entire church. And because we are the first fruits, he said that we are called to grow. And he gives in verses 19 through 27 a brief, condensed version of what he's going to say throughout the rest of this book. He tells us that we are called to receive his word while at the same time abstaining, while removing sin. We are told to practice, to put the word into daily practice and not just hear it. We are told to guard, to watch, and to keep our tongue. And we are told that biblical truth means more than just the inward me taking care of myself. It means living it out demonstrably in the world. We are both servants to God in our private life. We are also servants to God in our public life. And there should not be discrepancy between those. So this morning, we will look at the first two portions, verses 19 through 25, the bulk of this passage, and then, Lord willing, next week we will look at those last two verses. It's common to take verse 19 as the beginning of a laundry list of do's and don'ts. So he's talked about temptation, and then he just starts rattling off a lot of things that we should do, or that the church here should do, and it's not doing. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Any parent who has not quoted that verse to your children before, you're missing a great opportunity. because that verse was quoted to me often. And I have also reciprocated to my own children at times. But there's more to that verse than just listen more than you talk. Rather, he's telling us, he's beginning to tell us how we should do what he said in verse 18, where he says that of his own will he begat us by the word of truth. You see, verse 18 tells us the process of our sanctification. It tells us the beginning. It said that we were begotten. We were born through God's word. He brought us forth through the word. In some traditions, in Protestantism, there's a question about whether or not it is the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again, or whether or not it is the hearing and belief on the Word of God that causes us to be born again. And a great question to ask is, why must it be one or the other? Because God's Word indeed teaches that it is through the Holy Spirit, as He says in the book of John, chapter 3. But He also says that it is by His Word. So the Lord causes us, causes our hearts to change through His Spirit working in His Word that is proclaimed. But that's the beginning point. That's the start. Life is not, the Christian life is not about having one glorious conversion experience, which can come in any number of ways for some, but also for others, it's not going to be anything dramatic. It's, as the Westminster Confession refers to, it's receiving the grace of your baptism at a later time than you actually had your baptism. So it's not dramatic in some instances. But whether you were in a dark and stormy night in a gutter somewhere, just hung over, and the Spirit of God worked in your heart, whether that's your testimony or whether you were raised faithfully in a covenant family and the Lord worked in you and caused you to hunger and thirst for righteousness in a way that you had not before, it's the work of the Spirit in your heart, and you should not be ashamed of what your testimony is. Because if God is indeed your Father, you are part of His family. And you lack nothing compared to any other child in His family just because you can't begin your story like something out of a bad Hallmark movie. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not speaking against how the Holy Spirit works in His elect children. I'm just saying we don't need to prioritize one over another. Because it's all of grace and it's not of works. So He tells us in verse 19, right after saying that it is the Word by which, through which we are begotten, He said that we should, therefore, because of what I've just said, wherefore, because of this, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We are told to receive the Word while removing sin. In order to grow, you must have nourishment. And nourishment comes from God's Word. He tells the members to be swift, to be eager to hear. Hearing should be the first and foremost practice of God's child. And it doesn't mean just if you have, you know, let me start this over. It does not mean that those that have a reserved personality are four steps ahead of those that don't. That's not the issue. He is saying you should listen to the word that is taught. You should not bristle when the word is spoken to you and you may not like what you hear. Because remember, that in the context of the book of James, those who were hearing were Jewish Christians who were probably struggling with a desire to oppose those who were wealthier, those who were not living the Christian life, who were their Jewish, or those who were Jewish people who were wealthy and who were looking down on them. So the temptation was to lash out at times. But he says instead, no, receive the word with a meek heart. You cannot, you have to take verses 19, 20, and 21 together, because they are all communicating the same thing. In verse 19, he says, we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because wrath of man does not yield God's righteousness. It does not produce it. And rather than allowing wrath, rather than allowing sin to reign in your heart, verse 21, you should instead receive the word with meekness. So the beginning of 19 and the end of 21 go together. And then the last part of 19 and then 20 and then the early part of verse 21 go together. On the other hand, we're to be, he said, slow to speak and slow to wrath. These two things are connected. Now, this is not encouraging a monastic vow of silence, but instead saying that we should not respond in haste to words we don't like, especially when someone is bringing God's word before us. It's easy to have a view of Scripture that says, as I have been told before, your interpretation of the Bible is no better than mine, and I will go with mine. Thank you. I was told that. And that was in my capacity as the leader of a church by a member who is in sin. So, this is the type of thing that James is saying we should not do. An early practice in the synagogues was to have a man who would read the law or read the prophets and give an explanation of that. And then there would be questions asked about what he had said. Well, that type of thing, I'm not saying it was a formal process or a formal practice, but that probably continued with the in the early church. It's really easy, like it would be for them, and it is for us, it's easy to not appreciate. It's easy to go against what we hear if we don't like it. And not only do we resist it, but sometimes it can make us angry. And I'm not just referring to a minister or an elder who corrects you, but what about when your spouse corrects you? Don't you love it when your husband or your wife, or better yet, when your children quote Scripture perfectly applied at the right time to you, and you know that you are in the wrong? That can be a very humbling experience. Are you willing to receive that? Will you receive when someone gives you the word? You can say, but they're not doing it in the right attitude. I know that people can quote Scripture and it not be in the right attitude. I get that. But when you hear someone speak to you, is your first response, when it's correction, is your response to resist, to push back, Or is it to ask, what about this person's correction is right? All of us have a tendency to resist. We have a tendency to rebel, especially if the correction, if the exhortation comes from someone that we don't think has any business correcting us. But he said we have to receive the word with a humble heart. He said in verse 21, the last part, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And this refers back to Mark chapter 4, to the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said a sower went out and he sowed seed. Meaning he just, because the way that they would sow, they would just cast the seed out. And some of the seed fell on thorny ground. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell by the wayside. And then some of it fell on good ground. And all the seed that fell was in some way stopped. Either it was choked, the birds came and take it away, came and took it away, or it went up for, it grew for a time but then withered. All the seed did not come up except for that that came upon the good ground. Well, James is telling us that we have a part in what ground the seed of God's word falls on. You make the choice on whether or not the seed of God's word that comes into your heart is received or not. Many times that parable is only taken for those who go from darkness to light, for those who are converted. When the word goes out, some receive it for a time and then fall away. Others don't receive it at all. But those that are on good ground, those are the elect. Those are the believers. Those are those who receive it and they persevere in the kingdom. But James is saying, no, it doesn't just stop at one stage. It continues. And you make the decision to receive the word every time you hear the word. So we must be swift. We must be quick to hear. We must receive the word with a humble heart. We can't be stubborn about this. Because that seed that fell on good ground, all of us know what good ground looks like. When the rain has come and the ground is soft, we have our, in the South, the way we don't plant the way that they did in the ancient times, what we usually will plow a row and it will be ready, and then we will plant the seed, and when it's good ground, it's covered up and the seed will grow. Unlike the way the ground is right now when it's not rained in quite a while, and we're not yet to the stage of praying like Elijah did, but we're getting closer. If you were to plant seed right now, it would not be very successful because the ground is not ready. Don't be like dry, rocky ground when the word comes. Now, when he tells us in verse 20 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, that sounds very obvious. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire James to write that? Well, again, remember the context in the original audience. The people who were hearing this, they had a long tradition of godly, well-placed wrath. Righteous indignation can be found throughout the Old Testament. Remember, Israel was told to go in and annihilate the Canaanites. something to the effect of, don't let anything that breathes remain alive. And later on, there was someone like Phinehas, the priest, who when he saw an Israelite man and a Moabite woman carousing, he ran a spear through both of them. And God honored that action. So they had a tradition of well-placed wrath. And we know that there is a place for godly wrath against sin, against injustice. That has a place, but that must be submitted to God. It must be under the law of God. It cannot be, I'm angry and I'm going to take it out on someone in some way. So when they were hearing these things, these Jewish Christians, they could easily resort to an excuse that I am going to put into practice the tradition of my fathers. And when these non-Christians oppose me, when these people are coming at me and they are threatening to, and they are not just threatening, but they're persecuting us, there is a place for violent reaction, for going to war with them if necessary, just as Israel did in the past. And even when my own brother or sister comes at me, if they say something that is inappropriate, then wrath has a place. James is saying no. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, don't justify your anger by pointing to the Old Testament and saying, see, I can lose my temper. I can respond in a negative way because they did. Wrath of man must be submitted to God. Bitterness and wrath will devour a community of saints. It will poison the body. So we cannot allow that to remain. And if it does, not only will it harm the member who is engaged in it, it will harm the entire community. So we are told to receive the word with a meek and a humble heart, but also not just receive the word, but to lay aside filthiness and excess of wickedness. Now this can refer to any number of things when he says to lay that aside, but the image of laying aside these sins is one that goes back to the Old Testament when he would touch something that was unclean, he would have to lay aside his filthy garments. You could not go into the presence of God. The priest could not go into the presence of God in his everyday clothes. He had to put on the robes of the clean robes, the sanctified robes of a priest before going into the presence of God. Well, the same way you and I are told to lay aside the sinful acts that would keep us from receiving the word. The Apostle Paul talks like that as well. He said, put off the old man and put on the new man. We must kill sin or it's going to kill us. This is an ongoing process. But don't think that it's solely up to you and that you have to do enough. Don't make a list for yourself and say, if I don't stop this, 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 and this other thing, I'm a goner. No, your victory over sin, and not only your victory individually, but that which your family may struggle with, because families have weaknesses just like individuals, that which this church struggles with. It is not ultimately up to you. In other words, it is not in your power to bring sanctification to yourself. It's not in your power to bring it to your family, to your church, or to your country. It's in the hand of God. Again, it goes back to the conundrum. Is it up to me? Is it up to us? Or is it up to God? And the answer is, ultimately, He is the one who is in control, but you are called to obey where you are. For yourself, for your family, for your church, and for your state. Obedience starts with receiving the Word and laying aside sin. So trust in Christ. If you're not where you are, if your family's not where you should be, you say, what do? You start by submitting yourself to God. You ask Him to work in you that which only He can, because His Spirit abides within you. Don't be despondent if you're tempted to that, because He loves you. And He's promised He's going to fulfill what He said. So don't give up if you're discouraged about where you are. In addition, though, to receiving the Word and laying aside our sin, we're told to practice the Word and not just hear it. Verses 22 through 25. Rather than hearing only, he says in verse 22, be ye doers of the Word. This is a very common verse. We've heard it many times, I'm sure. But I want you to see the progression. He just said in verses 19 through 21 to be swift to hear. So you should be open. You should actively listen. But that's not enough. And in verses 22 through 25, he combats that view that says, I can store up enough of God's Word. I can act it out, at least before men. I can remain in the trappings of the covenant. I can do these outward acts. I can do enough of them that I can be right with God. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to have all the right thoughts. And it's not enough even for your actions to be only outward. He said that we must be practitioners of God's Word. It's easy, especially in Reformed churches. In my own experience, there's a lot of men, young men especially, who, when they come to Calvinism, to the doctrines of grace, to the Protestant faith, at some point, a lot of men question whether or not they should be a pastor. Why? Because they love talking about this stuff. It gives them a charge. This is great stuff. You know, we like this system of doctrine. And again, I'm not saying that if you've not ever thought about that, that you're less than. I don't mean that, but it seems like, particularly in some churches, there would be a guy who would be perfectly content in his work, but it would also be pretty obvious that he did not need to be in ministry for a variety of reasons. And we would be talking, and he would be telling me about how much he's enjoyed studying John Calvin, and how much he's enjoyed studying various other teachers, and he would say, you know, I'm thinking that I may need to be a pastor. And I would ask, why? And he'd say, because I love talking about theology. Now, there's a place for that. Okay. I have a very high view of these things myself, and I enjoy the conversation, but there's a lot more to pastoring, and there's a lot more to even being a Christian than being able to talk about and to know what it says, what God's Word says in our minds, and letting it come out of our mouths. We're told to put the Word into practice. Now, these Jews knew the law. These Jewish Christians, they knew what the law taught. That was understood. When you were young, you had all the case law memorized. You had everything down memorized, and you could quote any of them. But just knowing it is not enough. Hearing it and knowing it in your mind is not enough. We are told to embrace the law. Because all of the law, all of God's Word points us to Christ. That's how Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, it said that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them how everything taught of him. God's law is good. All of it is good. And we have to be careful. Again, I'm saying this because we are Reformed in our view. And if we were Pentecostals, we would have other weaknesses to be careful of, but we're not. I'm pretty sure of that. But we can, in some of our tradition, divide up God's law. We divide it up into moral law, the things that, at least according to some, apply to us now, and to the civil law, which, again, some say that the civil law or the case laws apply to the legal code, what should be practiced. And then there's the ceremonial law, which is the sacrifices. Why am I saying this? Because it's really easy if you're, say, reading through God's Word. Once you get to certain portions of Leviticus, what happens? We just happen to skim over some of those pages and move on to the exciting stuff, like Numbers, to a few stories in Numbers. And then after you get through Numbers, you skip on over to Joshua, because in Deuteronomy, you've already read most of that. I mean, that's what the word Deuteronomy means. It's a retelling of the law. So skip over Deuteronomy, and then hopefully I'll be forgiven for doing this and get on to the stories that happen in Joshua. That's a temptation for us. But he tells us that we are to continue in verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God's Word, all of God's Word, all of God's law should not be cut up into things that this applies, this doesn't. This does not have use for me now, but this does. We've got to be very careful about that. Because once we start cutting up and hashing up God's Word as certain things that may apply or may not, we can very easily eliminate the meaning of the Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we need to bring in a lamb and sacrifice it, okay? That's not my argument. But to say that those sacrificial laws only applied to them and have no bearing on our life today is false. To say that things like thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery are only things that apply to the legal code is false. I'm not arguing for or against a theonomic view when I'm saying this, but I'm saying there's a lot more to it than just saying this is what the civil magistrate should be doing, this is what I should be doing, and these other sacrifices are things that nobody should be doing now. So while God's word, God's law applies to us, why am I spending this time speaking against these sharp divisions? Because James exhorts us to continue in, to look into the perfect law of liberty. That's a hard thing to understand. Why does he call it the law of liberty? Because for in our own day, laws don't give us liberty. They're not freeing to say you can't do this and you can't do that. That's not freedom. But that's because our definition of freedom is totally backwards. It is upside down. It is inside out. Freedom is not the ability for me to do whatever I want without constraint. It's the ability to live in submission to Almighty God and enjoy His blessings the way He intends. That is freedom. So when we are continuing in God's law, when we are meditating on all of the law, we can live a free life. You want more information on something like that, I would suggest Augustine's On Christian Doctrine, where he gives some really wonderful ways of looking at Scripture that, as my pastor Rich Lusk has said, you have theologians today who entire projects, people thinking that they've developed a new way of reading Scripture and they're really excited about it, when in fact, you just go back to St. Augustine and he's already been there and done that over 1,000 years ago. Or not quite 1,000 years. My math is a little bit off, but you get the point. So what are we told to do then? Well, when he says to continue in the perfect law of liberty. Well, when we look at God's law, he says in verses 23 and 24, There's a wrong way of looking at it. See, the Word of God is like a mirror. The law of God, what He commands us to do, it is a mirror for us. And when we look at it the right way, it should reflect who we are, because we have the perfect standard before us. And we look at it, and it should reflect either that we are walking according to the Scripture or that we are not. It should be something that accurately depicts who we are. But sometimes, if we are only looking at it to prop ourselves up, if we are only looking at it to admire that wonderful reflection on the other side, we're missing the point. And that's what it means to be a hearer only of the Word. Maybe this could help us to understand. The wrong way of using the mirror of God's law would be like if I took an image, just a picture, a life-size picture of a very muscular, handsome, full head of hair man who's in his mid-20s. Very strong looking. And I were to put that in my mirror, and then I were to walk to my mirror every day, and instead of having the glass there, I just have this very strong, powerful, handsome man, and I just look at that and say, wow, I'm doing well. This is wonderful. I am so blessed. Now, that's absurd. As my students say, on a number of levels, that's absurd. But that's exactly what we do many times with the Word of God. We take it, we hold it up, and we use it as something to for us to admire how well we are doing, rather than using it to see how we need to change. We cannot manipulate the Word. Every good thing that God has given can be turned around. That's exactly what Satan did when he tempted Eve. He used the Word. He used part of the Word to tempt her. He used the Word when he tempted Jesus. And remember, that temptation to Jesus, it wasn't just that he was tempted one time after his baptism and that was all. He was tempted over and over again. There was many times when people, like after he fed the 5,000, what happened? They wanted to make him king. They were willing to march him to Jerusalem and have him to be king then and there, but he refused. Don't think that that was not a temptation. It's not like he didn't have the strength for it. He was tempted, but he remembered, in all of his temptations, he remembered the proper use of the Word of God. We're told in verses 23 and 24, for the person who hears the Word but doesn't practice it as he or she should, it's like the one who looks in the mirror of God's Word and immediately after you turn around, you forget what you saw. But the one who looks, who continues in God's Word, who looks at it and uses it in the right way. And you are not one who easily forgets. You're not one who uses it for the wrong purpose, but rather for the right purpose. He said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You're not just doing this for yourself. Again, this is written to a body of believers. And part of the job of the elders in the church is to honestly look at the church as a whole in light of the Word of God and to see how do we measure up. Not as a way of beating down the congregation, but rather of seeing where do we need strength. A father and a mother should do the same thing for their family. You hold up your family. Now again, be careful here, because it's really easy when you're holding your family up to identify everyone else's weaknesses but yours. Have you ever thought to yourself, if so-and-so would just get his act together or get her act together, life would be a lot better here? That's not the primary way to use the Word. Even when you identify weaknesses in someone else, you must approach it with a humble heart. And approach them when the time comes. No matter how young your children are, approach them with a humble heart. And kids, boys and girls, when you hear your parents tell you something that you're doing that needs to change, do you listen? Or do you pay attention with your eyes but really not listen to them? This is how you grow more like Jesus, is by listening to what your mom and dad say. The Lord has blessed us to be born in a time and place where we have the Word of God, Everyone can have a copy where we have the ability to worship Him every week. We have baptism. We have communion. We have many, many blessings that are given to us. But it's really easy to take all of those blessings and use that as a stepping stone on which we can pat ourselves on the back for how wonderful and godly we are, rather than allow the Word and our brothers and sisters to form us to be more like Christ. Becoming a well-rounded person is not, at least according to Scripture, is not an easy process. It's not something that happens immediately, and not something we will always enjoy, but it's something that we're called to. And may God's Word and each other, may we be used to help, to guide, and to strengthen one another in our weaknesses. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before You now, I pray that we would receive with meekness the Word that has been planted in our hearts. And may Your peace that surpasses all understanding guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.